we're here today to testify, witness, and be encouraged and grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that this hotel has given us. We thank you for the open door policy that they have to accept us and not, go around talking about it. You don't want to be bothered with those folks, you know. They're just here. We need to see if we can get rid of them as soon as possible. There's places you're going to go that feel that way. And you know what? You can love them anyway.
Amen.
God's called us out so that we can show the world that there's a love that you can't buy, sell, or beg for, that is given freely.
Yes.
He's loved us because if I had to earn my way, well, I'd be in sad shape because I've never been what I'd call a millionaire. When I was coming up in society, I had a great school teacher that said, you know, you're probably going to earn about $1 million in your lifetime. And, well, I don't know if I have or not. I haven't kept a good record. But the thing is, we have people today that are getting paid $13 million, $20 million a year, you know, because they play a sport or two, and or they get to be a CEO, and they get these big checks for telling everybody else what to do and how to do it. And of course, when they find out it didn't work, then they throw them out the back door and tell them to go find work somewhere else. In fact, it's society is not generous when it to its failures, you know. If you notice that if you've done anything wrong and you happen to get your name on the blotter down there at the police station, they will, look at you with disdain and disgrace for the rest of your life. They don't think you can achieve a victory over what your past was and move on to a future that's worthwhile. They think that you've stole something, you're a thief, you're going to be a thief the rest of your life. You went and hurt somebody, or maybe even killed them, that you're going to be a murderer the rest of your life. If I read that in the Bible, I'd probably throw my Bible away. But we find that God was able to change lives. He was able to give people something to live for and a hope that transcends the present situation. Now, I'm going to talk to you today about sight. We all have some problem with that. Some of us can see, and we're helping those that need to get around, and that includes me. I have my troubles every time I go negotiate that hallway out there. It reminds me of a horseshoe, and I never could play horseshoes. Zigzagging back and forth. In fact, Melissa had to say, over to the right there, you know, about 3 or 4 times before I got in the tunnel. And I said, thank you, Melissa. But you know what? We're going to see a man who should have known what it was to do what was right, but didn't know the method in which he was to apply it in his life because he could not see. And it's in John chapter 3, a man called Nicodemus.
Ah, yes.
And let me read a little bit of that to you. Oh, yep, there you go. You know what? I'm going to solve that problem for you.
There you go.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher and that came from God, for no man can do these signs unless God is with him. You know what? Jesus never answered his question that he asked. He said, I know that you're sent from God and you're teaching these things, and no man can do these signs if he were not from the Lord. And you know what? That's something we have to learn, that the world is not going to receive your witness just by looking at what you're wearing, looking at what you've learned in society, or what you do with your talents. Talents, some people find to think, are gifts from God. They're just what they are. They are natural talents. And all of us have the ability to develop a talent or two in this world. It depends usually on what we call a bent. You know, I like to do this, or I wish I could do that, or I've been shown how to do this, and then I go on and I develop that into something that I become accomplished at. And we've got some accomplished people in here right now. I'm telling you, because when I sit and listen to some of the singing, the playing, the music, and the you know, interaction with vocally with one another, they're talented people in here. I made a remark to Karen last night. I said, Karen, you can learn a lot just by sitting around listening. And she agreed with me. And we get encouraged by some of it, you know. Went to the restaurant this morning and sat down and happened to sit with a gentleman that was here to meet with some of his peers. And he never told me what business he was in, but I asked him his name. He said, Mike. I said, good morning, Mike. We're here with the National Church Conference of the Blind. And he said, I never heard of them. I then said, well, we're a Christian organization that's been around for 68 years, and we gather once a year in a particular area of the country, and we try to move around from one area to another, primarily to the Northwest and Southwest, so that we can centralize and people can come from all different directions. And I said, it's a Christian organization. And he said, well, what denomination are you? I said, I'm really not denominational, I'm non-denominational, but I do have an evangelical background. And I teach in a Bible college in Philadelphia. And we got to talking about the basis for our Christianity. And I was able to tell him that not only am I non-denominational, but I'm also not based in Calvinism or and the other side of the family that's been predominant. And I said, I don't believe God's going to just choose who he wants out of the world and demand that they become Christians, and they have no choice in it. I said, that takes away the freedom of grace and the ability to say, yes, Lord, yes, to his will and to his way. And we all have had to make that choice at one time in our life. Mm-hmm. And thank God, if you have chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you're going to be sealed until the day of your redemption.
Amen.
Amen. Now, of course, there's another side of the church that believes that, oh, I can, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved, but if I get it, I can't lose. I'll never lose it, or I may lose it because I haven't done enough works. I have to worry about whether or not my standard of living fits into God's grace. What's the word tell us? It says that he will finish the work that he started in you until
yes.
the day of death. You want to be a wonderful child that gets out to the woodshed on a regular basis? God will take you there. He raises children better than any of us ever did. I know. I'm afraid I had to tell you, I've been there. And you know what? I've learned that when I listen to him, when I follow him, and know that he's leading me, it's so much easier. It does, you know, thinking that we can get our way does not fit into God's plan. It's his way, not our way, that
right.
we want to follow. Now, let's see what Jesus did tell Nicodemus. He said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Now, you know what? Here's a man that was a Pharisee. There were two sects in Judaism at that time that were predominant. One was the Sadducees. They were the priests. You know, they the guys that ran around with the little bells on their robes and stood on the corners when had these big prayers like you hear sometimes. Oh, God, will you listen to me today? Is it anything there that I can do for you? Maybe we can just let these poor sinners know that you're alive. Oh, you ever hear people say, pray like that? I just say, Lord, help them. And then they walk and they jingle like a... We used to have a sister in the church in Philadelphia that wore these bells on her shoes. And when she came in, she was going, ding, 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 ding. And she was not unintelligent or ignorant, but she just wanted to do her thing and let everybody know she was around. And I would have put her right there with the Sadducees. Then you had the Pharisees, which was where Nicodemus' background was. He had the education, you know. He knew that there was going to be a resurrection. He knew that Moses was the one who God had met with and given the covenant to call the law. But they didn't speak much about the Abrahamic covenant, the one that God gave to Abraham 400 years before, which was based on what? Based on God's promises, based on his grace, and his ability to bring about what was necessary so that they could have a right relationship with him. Why was the law added? It was added because of sin. It made sin more evident. It made it something that you had to face. And when you get done doing your little dirty deeds, you know, your conscience says to you, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Now, that was the way it met them, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in it. When we meet that time of reflection and say, Lord, you know what? I know I shouldn't have done that. Who's talking to you? The Holy Spirit is talking. He convicts you of your sin. And what are we to do about it? We're to go to him and say, Lord, I confess it. I'm sorry I did it. I want your grace to cover me, and I'm not going back there again.
Amen.
And sometimes we have to do it more than once. You know, sometimes we have to remember that, Lord, I'm a work in progress, and you're not finished with me yet. So I don't want to go to the woodshed. So maybe I ought to listen to you sometime. And that is so much more enjoyable. You know, I failed at see why Nicodemus didn't understand it, because he would say, like most of those that were with him, that you know, these things weren't in the Bible. But many times they just didn't understand what they were reading, because they didn't have a heart for the Lord.
Right.
God would reveal it to anyone who really was serious with him, and would not, you know, just read it as being, well, look, we're going to lay the law down here, and all you poor sinners are going to have to listen to us. Would you listen to me if I came up here like that? I don't think so. No. You probably want to throw me out of here, right? And I'll, if it ever happens, let me know. I'm leaving before you get to me. Jesus answered, just assuredly, I say, unless one is born of this water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people have different interpretations about this particular passage about water and the Spirit. But the Bible often reflects to the Word of God as being the water that of life. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John, if I give you the water that I have, you'll never thirst again.
Right.
And you know what? It's true, because I have something that will direct and guide and lead me through the situation that I'm facing. And God's word never fails.
Folks. Amen.
It will. He cannot fail. You know, people try to make Jesus, you know, somebody that God made to descend in this world as a prophet and a testimony to man, but not the God-man. He's not just man. He's not just God. He's the God-man.
Amen.
One of a kind. There'll never be another. But he said that we're going to be conformed to his image. That means that that image that God intended for us to have back there in Genesis in chapter 1 will be restored and be improved upon, because that was in the natural. The image that you're going to wear for eternity is spiritual. Doesn't mean you're going to walk around like a Casper the Friendly Ghost either. You're going to have a body that can be touched, that can be felt, and that will be real. But it's going to be immortal and incorruptible. And guess what? You won't be thinking about, well, am I going to have another wife up there, or some children? Or am I going to miss my parents? Or am I going to miss my best friend? We won't have all of those concerns, because everything will be complete that's needed for me to enjoy his company and the plan that he has for each one of us. You know, the Bible says it hasn't entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. And we keep trying to figure it out, but we just have to accept what he gives us, and that's by faith.
Yes.
And if you're enjoying this walk with him, say yes, Lord. Yes,
yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes. You know, because I can't wait to meet the next one on an airplane or whatever and say, you know what, God's got a plan for you too. you know, that's what makes it worthwhile. We're told to take somebody along with us. We're not making this on our own. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples.
Yeah, that's right.
And now, I've had people tell me, you can't make me a Christian. I said, no, I've never made a Christian, but I certainly could tell you how to become one and let God's word do what its work in your heart. And if you receive it, you're going to be born again by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was letting Nicodemus know that if you listen to the word and you accept the Spirit, you're going to be a new creature in Christ, regenerated under the blood of Jesus Christ. He died and rose again that you might have life. And he imparts to us his righteousness. I didn't earn it. You know, I could get a big hit, you know, say, look at me, you know, I do this, I do that, and I go there, and I've been here, and I've been. All of that's going to fade in the course of time if it's not written in heaven. Because what does the word tell us? The store of our riches in heaven, not on earth. Hey, he gives us an opportunity to work along with him here on earth so that we can be laborers with him in his vineyard. This is his work. And we've been called to step out and say, Lord, you know what? You hired me. And oh, it's not about the time that you got in, because we know about that parable that says some came in the daytime, you know, some came in the evening, some came late at night. Well, it's talking about when you got your salvation. God's going to give each and every one of us the same salvation. It's going to be complete. You're not going to want, oh, Lord, now I've got to go back and do it over again. No, it'll be complete, and you'll be complete.
Amen.
Now, listen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from. You know that? That's what the problem is with the world. Nicodemus had that problem. His ears were open, but what was inside was closed. You know?
Yep.
He couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying to him. And does God keep some people from getting saved because he just doesn't want them in his family? No. The world is where he's doing his planning, where he's raising his children, where he's going to gather them from. And anybody is able to come, but we have to have a heart and a mind that's willing to receive it. And God certainly knows those that will and those that want. But Jesus told them, when they started telling him, he was walking around, you know, doing things by the demon, Satan, that his power was coming from, you know, the ruler of all the evil spirits. And he said, hey, look, you're about to ignore the one way that you can get into this family, and that's by accepting what the Spirit is witnessing to you, and that I'm doing to, as a testimony to it, that God has sent me to be a blessing for you. And they wouldn't listen. They thought, well, you know, he's not going to put the Romans down. He's not going to, you know, put us in, back in the Davidic kingdom. He's not going to give us the that blessing of having our lands and fruit and all the fullness of this life. And we're going to be the ones who are going to be running the show, as they speak, you know. Isn't that what the world wants?
Yeah.
Isn't that why we have so many differences in the world about between kingdoms? Because one kingdom wants to rule over another and subject the other to their authority. Jesus told us that he is the authority, that he is the one who's going to put all of the folks that have an idea of, they've got their own plan and they're going to run with it in line. He's going to call them down and say, you know what? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
And we don't have to worry about what's going on today. We don't have to get involved with it. We don't have to ignore it. We can be a part of the solution. You like being a part of the solution?
Amen.
I like being a part of the solution. I'm telling you, if they don't like me, hey, and then, I got on the EchoLink. Brother Stephen knows what I'm talking about. Sitting at the table with him and told him I was down here at the conference with one of his friends at home, who is a ham radio operator. And most of these guys, I've been talking to them for 3 or 4 years now. I've led one of them to the Lord and given some advice to some others over the phone. But you know what? 90% of them, if I were to expire tomorrow, they wouldn't even miss me. But you know what? I don't get excited about that, because I know that what I've given to them, God can take and do what he wants with it. It's not for me to understand how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, or where he's going to do it.
Right.
I just give him what God's given to me to share with them in love. And they tell me, well, we just put up with you. Hey, put up with me. That's all. It may work to your benefit, right? So, anyway, Nicodemus is at a loss. He doesn't know how to make out what Jesus is saying to him. You know, what's the Spirit and what's this word? Water. He's probably thinking, well, you know, women have something to do with water at birth. And maybe they have a good spirit about it. Hey, you ever seen how happy they get when that new child arrives and the joy that is on their face when they can see that baby going, ah, ah! You know? But those things are natural. They're not things that we experience in the spirit. When the word talks to our hearts, it eases those pains that we have. It encourages us to look to him and say, Lord, I thank you for, I just love you so much because I've been delivered. I've been taken out of the situation. Didn't know that you were that real. But God will make it real for you. Come on now, think. Well. I think this thing has died on me again. Well, that's no problem. It's Jesus was trying to give to Nicodemus the information that he needed so that he could turn his heart over to the Lord and be one who saw what he was involved in, not as a means of a standard of being the authority, but subjecting his heart to the authority of God's word. You know, there's plenty of folks around today Oh, we have them. We call them bishops. They call them elders and pastors. But you know what? If you look those words up, they all pretty much mean the same thing. Mm-hmm. But we've elevated them. So we put them up on podiums, you know, up high, you know, so they can look down and say, oh, there's my subject. Now, Jesus said, if you're going to be my servants, then you do as I do. I served you. Now you serve the rest of your brothers and sisters. And that's not an idea that's predominant in Christianity today. We think somehow, you know, I've earned the status as a bishop. Now I've got two or three other churches under me. So, you know, I can tell them what to do. I don't join churches that have a bishop that's somewhere in North Jibip, and my church is 200 miles away, and he's telling us how we should worship down there at this other church here, because he's the one they've given the authority over. I want to know, what is God saying? When the pastor gets up in the pulpit, he should be led by the Spirit of God. I believe that he's the one that is going to lead us in the right direction. Not for his concerns about whether we're able to make the bills or not, or whether we've got a building plan that's big enough to, and we need two or three more churches to get it going. Has God lost anything around this world that he hasn't got control over? Does he have the power to raise a church up out of the dust if necessary? Yes, he did that in the wilderness journey. They built a church right there in the middle of nowhere and worshiped in it. God told them, pick it up and carry it to the next spot, you know. I'm not limited, you know. Just I'll tell you how to put it together or what to do in carrying it and how to re-erect it. And you know what? He's doing the same thing in the church today.
Amen.
He's never lost one footstep in going in the direction that he wants us to go, and he's willing to lead us. Now, the fellow that I sat alongside of for about 15 years, he tried to get me into one of those big churches, but I had already made up my mind to talk with the Lord about it, and I said, Lord, I'm not that good at math. And I certainly don't want to be bound up by a building. I think the world is my, vineyard, because it was yours. I figured you can make it possible for me to go where I need to go and do what I need to do, because you're the one who provides the means. Now, you know, if I would have been a Pharisee, I would have stayed with the crowd. I would have been right there in the midst of what they were doing, you know. Look. You see, we got all these sinners out there born. And that's what they used to refer to them. That you're born, what did they tell the blind man that was healed? You are wholly born in sin. like they somehow had arrived, you know, and didn't have to worry about their sin. But the word tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody that got through into this world without, you know, that original sin being stamped on their soul, because they were related to Adam and Eve. If we had, as some people would like to tell us, there was another creation, and where are they today? They must not have survived. And oh, by the way, something I wanted to mention to you: when it came to cavemen. And if you go to Genesis chapter 4, it tells us that Lamech had three sons. One of them turned out to be a shepherd and a tiller of land. The other one turned out to be something related to some of you, because they had the ability to make musical instruments and sing and develop that for us so that we could share with one another. Then the third one developed metallurgy. He was able to, you know, take the minerals of this earth and form the metals that we use and make tools from, as well as weapons. Now, of course, when they started making weapons, they started using them on one another. But those folks that were in the caves were probably hiding because of either weather conditions or the fact that they were in a climate that they needed to get out of the sun or some form of disturbance that was going on around them with the natural elements that caused them to be able to have to live in the, or because, as Sister Karen said, their health was not that great because people didn't live much more beyond 40 or 45 sometimes back in the early days of our history. And that they didn't have the technical or surgical or medical knowledge that we have today.
Right.
And, you know, I'm expecting to live to be 100. I don't I ain't too far from it either. But you know what? God has revealed to us His purpose and His plan throughout the course of history. If you've never been under the tutelage of a seminary or school of ministry, there are three periods of time that have elapsed since the Garden of Eden. One is called the Patriarchal, and that was from Adam and Eve right up to Moses. Because God worked with individuals. He took a fellow named Adam and gave him an opportunity to learn how to be a bee. And of course, he listened to somebody else. I don't know. But he took some bad advice. And guess what? I believe God knew that that was going to happen already, because what He has planned in the end is going to far out excel the beginning.
Amen.
And we need to stop blaming one another for what happened along the way, because he's the one who's directing the traffic and knows that. You know, some people say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Devil can't make you do anything.
No.
He'll give you the opportunity, and he'll whisper in your neighbor's ear and say, "Go over there and see if you can get Enoch mad." <You know>? Because they may be more receptive than I. But you know what? I've learned to say, "Hey, it's all right. You know, let's see if we can get this worked out and move on." Because sometimes, you know, they don't want you to pray for them either. They'll tell you that too. "Don't pray for me." But that's all right. I can do that anyway, and they don't even have to know what's going on. So, you know, but God worked through those men, and one of them happened to be Enoch. I don't know how I got that name, but hey, I'm looking to go up the same way he did. You know, you don't have to look around for me too much longer, because when he comes back, I want to be on that first wave. And when he steps out of those clouds and says, "Come up here," you know, I know my mother and father's going to get up before I get to go, but I'll be joining them right there in the clouds. And so shall we be with Him forever.
Amen.
And you know what? That's a hope that the world can't give you. They don't know where they're going. They don't even want to acknowledge that they're going. But they got to leave here, whether they want to or not.
Right.
And the thing is, we need to try to tell them, "You want to get on board? Because there's a train that's going to heaven that's led by a man named Jesus Christ, who has come to earth to seek and to save that which was lost." And he hasn't rejected anybody that said, "Yes, Lord, yes," to His will and to His ways. Now, when we get to Moses, we find out that Moses is given a charge. "I want you to go back into Egypt." Now, Moses killed a man there. And he's running for his life for 40 years. He's out there in the middle of nowhere, and he finds seven women and ends up marrying one of them. He didn't have a chance. Anytime you find yourself out in the middle of nowhere and there's seven beautiful women there, and you ain't got a wife or whatever, you might be caught up in the mix, you know what I mean? But he learned how to become a servant. God made a shepherd out of him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gave him a flock. Told him, you know, to stay there. And evidently, he didn't want to go anywhere because he found what was necessary to have a living and to have a home and had two children. And all of a sudden, he's out there tending his sheep, and he sees a burning bush. And the Lord says to him, "Hey, take off your shoes. This is holy ground you're standing on." And he takes his shoes off and goes over to see why this bush doesn't burn up. And the Lord tells him, "Because I've called you to go back to Egypt and to bring my people out." And he starts making excuses. You ever make excuses for what God wants you to do?
Always.
Huh? "Oh, Lord, I don't have time for that. You don't really want me to talk to that person. I can do it another time, or maybe tomorrow." No, I've been there too, and found out, you know what, God, now every opportunity I get to serve you, I relish it, because I know it's something that you've ordained and something that you will bless them and me through. And got on a bus one day. Little guy, I guess about 19 or 20, got on behind me, sat down, and I had a shirt from a council group that I was in with the Recreation for the Blind. And he says, "Is that your name?" I said, "Yeah, that's my name." He said, "You know, I'm reading the Book of Enoch." I said, "What's it say?" I already knew what it said. I said, "What's it say?" So for the next 10 or 15 minutes, he tells me about the Book of Enoch. And when he's done, I said, "You know, that's not what the Bible says." He said, "What's the Bible say?" So I told him what the Bible said. And 10 minutes or so later, he got up and said, "I got to go." He got to the door and he come back. He said, "Give me your hand." He said, "Thank you." And I said, "Thank you, Lord. That was another one of those appointments." You know, I may never see him again in life, but I expect to see him in heaven, because God doesn't send us out on wild goose chases.
No, that's right.
You know,
that's right.
And Nicodemus didn't go on a wild goose chase either.
No.
He was there at the cross, and when Jesus was taken down from it, he and a man named Joseph of Arimathea took the body and cleansed it and wrapped it and put it in Joseph's tomb. And I said, "Well, now I expect to see Nicodemus too." Because he listened to what Jesus told him, and the Lord helped him understand it. And he followed him right through his crucifixion, death, and he's going to be a member of his resurrection.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope all of you are with me. I'm gone. I'll see you later. God bless.